The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Psalm 1, if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to join me there. Psalm chapter 1. Over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be in the Psalms together, really cover the summer months and what we desire to communicate and teach corporately as a church, and really excited to be landing here studying these ancient hymns with you. But not only are we planning to study the Psalms this summer, we're planning to study them for the next 15 years. Each summer, I mean. That's a little caveat there. Our goal is to teach through the book of the Psalms, through the book of Psalms, each summer until we make it through all 150, which is about 15 years. And perhaps you're wondering, you know, well, why would y'all choose to do that? And there's a few reasons why I think we've landed there that I want to communicate with you from the outset. One reason is, we believe that the Psalms engage us in a way similar to the Lord's Prayer that we just taught through. The Psalms give us a vocabulary for life with God. The Psalms meets us in any imaginable emotion. Any imaginable emotion or spiritual state, the Psalms meet us. Any life circumstance, the Psalms meet us, and here's what they meet us with a reminder of who our God is and how we can approach Him right where we are. I love what John Goldingay says in his writings on the Psalms, and he speaks of their persistent value in the life of the Christian in this way. Listen to this. He says, the Psalms speak from God by showing us how to speak to God. To paraphrase one of the great Christian works on the Psalms, most of Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. That's really good. It's really helpful. Not only do they offer a vocabulary for life with God, the Psalms also speak truth that we need to hear. Right? The Psalms, you know, a lot of people struggle with maybe the emotion of the Psalms or the affections of the Psalms. And what I would tell you is the Psalms are not merely the poetic end result of God's people processing life with Him, life with God. No, they are truth from the Lord to His people. One writer says this regarding the formation of the Psalms. He says, in earlier scripture, the Word of God built the psalmist's worldview, and their songs that they sang were truths that they were singing into their soul. And that's what you and I need. Like, we need truth spoken, prayed, sung, proclaimed, not only to us, but over us, so that that truth, God's truth, that objective truth, truth that is unchanging, unwavering, will settle into our soul. Those are two really pointed reasons why we want to land here each summer and build consecutively to teach through the Psalms. I mean, maybe you're thinking, really? 15 years? Why would y'all go at it from that angle? Why such a long period of time? I mean, the inevitable is this, right? Many people... Well, in general, many things are going to change in 15 years, right? Things are going to change. Things have changed the last 3 years, the last 2 years. You think about 15 years, there's going to be some things that change. That's inevitable. Some people are going to move away. Some people are going to find a different church home. Some people are going to arrive and put roots down and anchor themselves inside this congregation. The Lord's going to call some of us to our eternal home in 15 years. There's going to be new faces, likely, on this platform, teaching through this very series over the course of 15 years. A lot of change. But even though change is inevitable, there is a surety and consistency in both the Word of God and the preservation of God's people, and the Psalms represent both for us. So in a world that you and I live in, where everything is offered in easily digestible sound bites, the Psalms remind us that the Lord invites slow, methodical, patient contemplation of His Word. And that's where Psalm 1 begins, right? Psalm 1 really becomes the lens by which we are to see the entirety of all the songs, all the prayers. We're invited to delight in the law of the Lord so that our lives may take root in the soil of His truth. Let me give you one more reason before we jump into Psalm 1, why we're landing here. It's not just giving us vocabulary for life with God, how to approach Him, how to engage Him, how to communicate with Him. It's not just truth, objective truth that we need spoken and read and surrendered into our lives, submitted to as well. But I want us to keep in mind that the Psalms tether us to the community of faith that stretches back millennia as a reminder of God's faithfulness to us. I love the way Gerald Wilson says this. He says, whenever you read the Psalms, when you sing them or pray them, you are praying, singing, and reading alongside a huge crowd of faithful witnesses throughout the ages. The words you speak and have spoken thousands, even millions of times before, in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin, in English, and a myriad of other languages. As you read or even sing the Psalms or pray the Psalms, off to your right stands Moses and Miriam. In front of you is David and Solomon kneeling down. And to your left, there's Jesus and Peter and Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. While from behind come the voices of Jerome, St. Augustine, Luther, Calvin, and many more. You see, studying the Psalms unites us with brothers and sisters who've gone before us. Now listen to this. Who've gone before us and who have proven God to be faithful. So we engage them over 15 years and even more. So my invitation to you as we take this journey this summer, practically, if you're in town, I recognize summer gives us the freedom and opportunity, many of us, to travel and to rest and to Sabbath, and all of those things are good, right, true, and necessary. But let me encourage you, if you're in town, make gathering with the people of God a priority. Like, don't push what we're doing this morning to the back burner because now you have more freedom. Show up, be here, engage. Because I can assure you, the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the midst of the people of God wants to do a work in and through us this summer. Psalm 1, before we jump in, I want to pray for you. Would you pray for me? Father, we love you. Man, what a privilege. What a privilege to open your word. What a privilege to be reminded that the Psalms give us and not only gives us a lens by which to see you and to see our lives hidden in your beloved Son, Jesus. Gives us a lens by which to view the world, by which to view life. And it actually gives us words. Just like Jesus gave us words to pray specifically to you, the Psalms also give us a framework, and not just a framework, but words itself to communicate to you. It gives us words and a vocabulary to approach you right where we are, in joy and in lament, and everything in between. Gives us truth that we need. So this morning, right now, as we open up Psalm 1, What we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us all by the power of your Spirit? We ask these things in your beautiful name. Amen. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then he gives us a picture of what that's like. He, that person that delights, that meditates, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. And he's just, as he's planted by streams of water, that's going to yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. The contrast is this: the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. The psalmist from the outset is showing us a vivid picture, a clear picture of an individual who is blessed. Now, if you translate that word blessed means happy. Happy. That's where we get the word happy. Happy is the individual. Happy is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Happy. But not the kind of happiness that rides the roller coaster of emotions due to life circumstances, right? When we hear happy, it's diluted and polluted because of our, like, the cultural connotations of that word. No, he's talking about a kind of blessedness, a kind of happiness that is real and steady regardless of the season of life. And what's interesting to me as I meditate on this psalm, read this psalm, think upon this psalm, is that the psalmist assumes that this kind of individual that he's going to show us, the picture of the blessed person, he assumes that that's the kind of individual that you and I want to be. Maybe I could just pose it this way. Who doesn't want to be happy? Right? Who doesn't want to be blessed? Well, the question then begs, how do we become this kind of person? How am I blessed? How are you blessed? How do we ensure that we are a picture of what Psalm 1 is holding out for us? Well, the psalmist answers that question in Psalm 1. He tells us three things the blessed person doesn't do, and two things the blessed person absolutely does. The three things the blessed person doesn't do is all found in verse 1. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the way of sinners. And they do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Let's think about the progression of what's going on in verse 1 for just a moment. You have the wicked, you have the sinners, and you have the scoffer. Now, I'm not sure what image conjures up in your mind when you think of wicked sinners. But my guess is, if you're like me, you're starting to put people in categories, right? Yeah, the wicked people and those sinners. Like, we all do that. And especially when we read the Bible, we tend to go, well, there's a category of these people, and there's a category of these people, and then there's probably me somewhere over here. Not like that, not wicked bad, but this bad. Right? I want to remind you, according to wisdom literature, I want us to be able to read verse 1 appropriately. According to wisdom literature, when you see the word wicked and when you see the word sinner, this is what wisdom literature means. That is, people who make decisions in their life that do not take God into an account. That's wisdom's literature understanding of the wicked and the sinner. That shrinks the categories, doesn't it? Anyone who lives life, makes decisions about life, operates their life without taking God into an account. Essentially, the wicked and the sinner are living their life based on their own intellect, based upon their own ambition, based upon their own desires, based upon their own pursuits. And he tells us in this text that the blessed person doesn't stand with them or walk with them. We're given another description of the scoffer, which is someone who essentially is going to mock the blessed individual who does adhere to, submit to the truth of God's word. So mocking God and anyone who stands for the truth of God tells us that the blessed individual does not sit there. So notice it very carefully in verse 1. There's three progressions. The blessed individual doesn't walk, stand, or sit in the counsel, way, or seat of those who walk, stand, and sit in the way opposed to God. Do you see that? And here's the point that I think he's making. The blessed individual is aware of who is influencing their life. He's aware. She is aware of who the primary influence is in and over their life. And because the blessed individual is aware of who is influencing them, they have chosen not to expose themselves to any other types of influence that could alter their steps. Now, I want you to get the image in your mind of walking a path, because that is what Psalm 1 is holding out for us. You could walk this path, blessed individual, or you could walk this path, which he's going to contrast with the wicked, the sinner, the individual who does not take God into account in the daily dealings of their life. Path. It's the steps you and I take that lead us to a destination. Let me say that again. The path that you are on today, the path that you and I are on today, is step by step by step leading us to a place that we either want to go to or we never intended we would end up at. So let's just think hypothetically for a moment. You wanted to get to downtown Simpsonville from Summit Church right here, and you didn't know how to get there. And I told you all you have to do is walk out those doors right there and turn right and stay straight. Just stay straight. Go that way. Walk that path, and you will arrive at your destination. Pretty easy, right? You're going to arrive there. I think that's good counsel. I think I know what I'm talking about. I think I know where downtown Simpsonville is at. But let's suppose for a moment that I tell you, turn left. But that's all I give you. Like, that's all the information I give you. Hey, go out of the doors, turn left. You may or may not end at your destination. Why? Because there's a lot of essential turns that are going to take place along that path that are going to contribute whether or not you actually arrive at the destination you intend to arrive at. Here's my point. That's the picture of Psalm 1. Little steps, day after day, lead us somewhere. That's Psalm 1. That's the way a path works. That's the way life works. Little steps, day after day, lead us to a place. No one walks down the aisle on their wedding day thinking of the day that they're going to sign the divorce papers? No one. But statistically, over half the people who walk down the aisle, that's the destination they arrive at. You go, how does that happen? Little steps, little compromises, day after day, it leads to a place. No one starts out their career thinking of the day that they will watch all of the success and the friendships and the financial gain just slip through their fingers. And yet, that is the story played out over and over and over again. You go, well, how does that happen? Well, it's little steps. It's little seemingly insignificant steps over time that leads to a destination. No one ever dreams of pursuing life with Jesus only to find themselves arriving at a place where the things of Jesus no longer move them. Where the voice of Jesus and the things of Jesus no longer captures their attention. And you go, well, how does one arrive at that place? Well, it's never sudden. No one wakes up tomorrow and falls out of love with Jesus. No, it's a slow fade. It's the little steps, day after day, that leads to a destination. And the point of Psalm 1 is that the blessed individual knows where they're going, and they know who is influencing them along the way. And I think another natural question for me, at least as I read this text, that rises to the surface is, how does this blessed individual not give in to the competing voices and the competing paths? Because there's lots of options, right? Like, when I read verse 1, I feel the pull of that. I feel the pull of competing voices all around me. Family that I love, friends that I love, that do not walk with Jesus. And the things that they speak directly or indirectly in the mind, I feel that. You feel that. Culturally, the things that we engage with, constantly speaking to us, constantly providing a different way, constantly telling you, this is the way you should think. This is where you should give your life to. This is what you should run after. This is what should define you. How does the blessed individual resist walking, standing, sitting in any way that would lead them from true life and vitality? Well, the answer is verse 2. His delight, their delight, is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, and on that truth, and on his word, he meditates day and night. Like, how do you and I not give in to the myriad of options that are vying for our affection? How do we not submit to all of the voices vying for our attention? Two things the blessed individual absolutely does. Delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on that law day after day after day after day. Two things. Delighting, meditating. The blessed person loves the voice of God, the words of God. They love his counsel. They trust it. They seek it. They lean on it. They constantly mull over it. That's what the word meditate means. It means to murmur over and over and over and over again. It's to think upon it. It's to think upon it. It's in my head. I can't get it out. It's like the song, man, that you get that one line. My bride and I just recently went to Ed Sheeran concert. Hopefully that doesn't offend any one of you in this room. We like Ed Sheeran. So we're at Ed Sheeran concert, and it's like I went to his concert. I've listened to his music. I've enjoyed, like, incredible, gifted guy. But I can't get his words and his music out of my head. That's the idea. to murmur. It's this meditating. It's constantly putting the affections and the truths and the words and the ideas and the person and the character where? Into our mind and heart. So verse 2 is really in the positive form, reminding us of this truth again. The truly blessed person knows who is the primary influence over their life. And you go, well, why is that so critical? Here's why it's critical. Because what you think about determines what you care about. And what you care about is what you chase. What you think upon is the thing that you care about, cherish, love, delight in. And what you love, cherish, and delight in, that's what you chase. That's what you pursue. That's what you run after. In other words, to use the psalmist language, what you meditate on is what you delight in. Now let's try to unpack those words real briefly. I think the thing we often fail to consider when we hear of this idea of delighting, I think the thing we often fail to consider is this: where does delighting come from? Isn't delighting in something also the byproduct of what we choose to meditate upon? Because I think oftentimes we think of like, it should just be natural, it should just be easy, it should just be, the desire should just be there, right? And you could fill in the blank of anything that you want. But what I would tell you is, we do not delight by accident. How many of you truly love to read? Get some readers in the room? Okay, several of you. Like it's a hobby to you. Like I'll never understand that. I don't love to read. But I actually am in a profession where I actually need to love, at least like, really like to read. And I had to grow to love. I had to grow to like reading. And what I've discovered over the years about reading for me is the more consistent I am to read, the deeper my affection for reading grows. Yeah? You could apply that to anything. Scotty Scheffler. How many of you know that name? Professional golfer. He's actually pretty good. I recently heard him say that I don't love golf. He made that statement. He said, golf's not everything to me. He says, I actually love competing, and it's why I play golf. He says, I have had to consistently over the years hone my skill and discipline myself to grow an affection for this game because I love to compete. And as I've done that, he's actually gotten pretty good at the game. You see, what you and I choose to think upon and to come back to and to mull over and to meditate upon and to fill our mind and affections and thoughts upon through our eyes, our minds, our ears, our hands, that thing called meditation actually is producing affection, delight. You say, well, Terry, does delight lead to meditation? Absolutely. But delight is also the fruit of meditation. I don't want you to miss that. And I think that's really good news for us this morning, especially when we look at this passage, because my guess is when we think of our posture towards the Word of God, many of us probably don't associate that posture with the word delight. Like if we're just being honest, maybe difficult, maybe dry, duty, distracting, daunting. I mean, there's a lot of D words we could use, but I don't know about delighting. Hey, here's the good news. The good news is if you and I choose to take the path of meditating, learning to discipline ourselves, to sit underneath day by day, remember, it's little steps. One step, one step, one step, day after day after day. mulling over, sitting under. You know what happens? You know what the Spirit of God produces? He produces something that we believe is unattainable. Delight. And the psalmist, he goes on to give us a picture of what that meditation actually looks like, what the fruit of meditating and the fruit of delighting looks like. Look at it in verse 3. That person who learns to meditate day after day after day after day after day, that's delighting in the singular counsel of God himself, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And yet the wicked, they're not so. They're like chaff, the dry husk of the wheat that is useless. He says the wind blows it away. It's interesting when you look at verses 3 and 4. This imagery of a tree planted by streams of water, of the essential, or rather the holistic makeup of what the Spirit of God produces in the individual that truly is delighting in God through his word. He says he's rooted. That person's rooted, the blessed person's rooted. That means that their life, their inward being, the choices, the decisions of their life, it's filled with vibrancy. And that is so because their life, if you will, is planted by streams of living water, a tree planted by streams of living water. The water is the life source for the tree. So it is for the believer that is rooted in God's word, which is our life source. So just as the water animates the tree, so it is with the believer. The believer, the word of God is our life source. It breathes life into us, and the Spirit of God, through the written word, leads us to the living word, Jesus himself, his image, his character, and his likeness, so that you and I may know him, enjoy him, become like him. That's the image that he's holding out for us. We're rooted, and he's the one who plants us by streams of living water, meaning we have everything that we need. You, believer, this morning, have everything you need to live the blessed life. And because we're rooted, he goes on to tell us that we are fruitful. We will be fruitful. It's a guarantee. That when you plant a tree by water, it absorbs that life source, and then it expresses that very life by beautiful, delicious fruit. So it is with life. As you and I plant our thoughts in the mind of God, the words of God, and the way of God, we absorb that life source into our being. Therefore, what we become and what we speak and what we do, you know what it is? It's full of life. It's full of beautiful fruit that is an enjoyment to others. It benefits others. So he says, because we're rooted, we're fruitful. And because we're fruitful, we endure all the seasons of life. Trees planted by streams of water. Not only does the fruit not waste away on that tree, but he gives us the image that the very leaf itself does not wither or waste away. You see, we all go through suffering. Think about the two paths the psalmist is holding out. The righteous, the blessed, and the wicked both endure the rainy, stormy seasons of life, but only one does not wither. What the psalmist wants us to know is when our life is rooted and because we're fruitful, that circumstances will actually hold no sway on the one who delights, because the word of God is our stability. And then he ends his thought by saying, because we endure, we prosper. The one who delights and meditates prospers. Because the one who delights is rooted in God, and the one who is rooted in God was planted by God. And because we're rooted in him, your way will prosper, he says. Think about this. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God directs and guides us. Therefore, because He directs us and guides us, our way will be prosperous because He is the one directing and guiding. And it all comes back to the truth that I've laid out to you from the outset. The blessed individual knows who is influencing their life. And knows who the primary voice is in their life. And I love the clarity and simplicity of Scripture. Like from Psalm 1, there's no guesswork on what kind of path leads to life, freedom, and wholeness. There's no guesswork here. He says there's one path that leads to fruitfulness, endurance in difficult times, and life everlasting because we know and belong to God. That's one path. And then there's a surety of another path that will not make you happy, that will not sustain the weight of your soul, that will not lead to life. And that path is chosen every day in small, seemingly insignificant ways, small steps of choosing to make decisions about life that do not take God into account. That's really simple, is it not? That's really clear. Here's a path that leads to life. Here's a path that does not. Small steps every day leads to a destination. Small steps every day leads to a destination. So here's the question that I want us to consider, and I got just a few practical thoughts for you. Who am I letting influence my thinking? Who am I letting influence my thinking? Who is the primary influence over my life? What is the primary influence over my life? Because what we think about determines what we love, and what we love, we become. The blessed person delights in the Lord and meditates upon His truth day and night. Can I just offer you really practically maybe three simple ways? They all start with C. Because why not? Three practical ways this week that you and I can begin to think about what would meditating upon, choosing to meditate, choosing to take small steps this week look like to meditate upon the words of God. Number one is consistency. Consistency. No one ever accidentally falls in love with Jesus. That doesn't happen. Consistency. We need time. We need a place. We need a plan. A time meaning, what about the rhythms of your day and the rhythms of your week are planned to be with God, to be in His presence, and to sit under His word? Why am I saying this? Because small steps every day leads to a destination. Time. Chances are, if we don't think about it in advance, chances are, if I don't think about my Monday and how my Monday is going to be spent in the counsel of the one who knows where I'm headed and knows how to get me there, chances are, if I don't plan that, He's not going to get my attention. And I'm not going to give Him mine. I think you need a place. I think you need a place where there's less distraction. I'm not going to say there's a place that you and all of you can engage in where there's no distraction, but less distraction to hear from him. And then a plan, an approach to God's word. We as a leadership are constantly trying to put resources in your hands, at your disposal, to help you know how you can process, engage with God. We put out 5 questions this year that I think are a fantastic way for you to take these 5 questions. You can apply them to any text of Scripture, and it helps you to engage. It's a plan to sit with the Lord. We have a men's cohort that's met all spring. They're going to continue to meet over the summer. And they're going to take various psalms to study through these 5 questions. Our prayer resources online. Like, you could take those prayer resources online this summer. It would be a strategic way for you to engage consistently with the Lord. Consistency. I heard one pastor put it this way. I've never met a growing Christian who doesn't meditate consistently on the Word of God. And I've never met a weak Christian who does. Consistency. Number 2, creativity. Creativity. How might we harness God's world to stir our affections for Him? Like, pursuing the Lord through His Word is not a rigid, formulaic, cold approach to knowing God. That's not what meditation is. Meditating upon God's word is filling our senses and our conscience and our hearts with the truths of God. Is that music? Man, let it be music. I love connecting with the Lord in music. With music, I should say. Not in music. I wish I had some of the gifting of the people who stand on this platform. Love music. Constantly have it going in my car, in my study, having the truths of God and the promises of God sung over me. Out in creation, on walks, on hikes, exercising, in the car, whatever sport. What do you love to do? Know that the God of the universe goes there with you. Take what you love in God's creation and allow the truth of God and the character of God and the promises of God to join you there. Consume His truth in creative ways. And thirdly and lastly, community. What I would tell you is we need help meditating and delighting. That God has sovereignly placed you and me in the midst of people who can speak the word of God into our life, and we do the same for others. We're told time and time again through God's word that there's power in the midst of a people who are committed to hearing from the Spirit of God through the word of God together. I'm going to invite Brett and our team to come back up, and we're going to sing a couple songs together, a time to respond to his word and to think about, man, who's influence in my life? Who's influence in my thinking? I think that question is really worthy of your consideration, my consideration. Why? Small steps every day lead to a destination. Steps you're taking. Monday morning, you're going to get up, you're going to walk a path this week, walk a path. It'll be one step after the other, one decision, one pursuit after the other. And it's taking you somewhere. If you want to walk the path of the blessed life, it's the path of meditating and delighting. Here's what I believe. Consistency, creativity, community, placed in the hands of God over time, the Spirit of God's going to produce something. You know what he's going to produce? Delight. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these people. I pray that you would allow the truth of your word to settle into our minds and hearts this morning. And as we think about where are we going? Which path are we on? Who's influencing me? Who's influencing my thinking and my decision making? Would we be honest about those questions? before you. And maybe starting today, choose to walk a different path. The path of meditating in delight.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.